Oh, for some of you here today, what I'm about to say, you weren't even born yet. But do you remember back about 18 years ago, this thing that kind of spread across the world called the Y2K? You guys remember that? Remember the Y2K? Yeah, someone going, is that a rock band? No. It stemmed from, I don't know where it originated from, but it stemmed from this idea that when the computers first started, they didn't need the full four digits of the year, like 1950. They thought, well, let's put 50 down, you know. I mean, we're 1950s, you know. But it never dawned on them that when they turned the century, that 99 will go back to 00, which then would crash all the computers, which means that every computer around the world would not recognize this 00, and it would cease to function, which then it would affect everybody. Remember that? And literally billions of dollars was spent trying to prevent this from happening, even though they didn't know if it was going to happen. There were some countries that never did have the resources to do it. They said, whatever, the smokestacks, and they thought planes were going to fall out of the sky, and they thought, you know, medical equipment would cease to function and people would die. If you remember that, I mean, I was at Bible college at the time, and I would even go to some prominent churches, and they would actually sell books on how to prepare for the Y2K. If you remember during that time, even Focus on the Family and Larry Burkett would give their employees $500 to prepare whether they believed it or not. So, of course, it was 1999. We went through that process ourselves. We're thinking, well, man, we're college students. We don't have much as far as resources. There were some people building bunkers. Do you remember that? Matter of fact, one of the top items being sold for protection was a flamethrower. It's like, wow. And, of course, we moved from Joplin, Missouri, in the summer of 99 to Missoula, Montana, and spent some time with our in-laws, and here we were. It was December 31st, 1999. We're standing out on the deck looking over the city of Missoula. All those lights. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. They were still on. Remember that? And then my father-in-law looked at me and says, well, what lesson have you learned in all this, Frank? But see, the truth is if you think about that, we thought, you know, they thought, even go back, and I did some research this last week, I'm going, remind me of the newscast or the news reports back then, and it was everywhere. And because they thought the entire world would be affected by this, the entire world being without power, and what would it be like to have no power for a long period of time? And they even went as far as saying, well, we'll just go back pre-1950 and just how they ran things then. We'll just get those people and we'll go ahead and ask them to help us out. But the problem was most of those people were dead. And so, but you know, what would it be like? That was their idea. Their idea was that, you know, if we don't get this fixed, everybody's going to be affected by that. Now, with that in mind, as we begin this new series on the Holy Spirit that I have entitled The Forgotten God, I got that title from Francis Chan, The Forgotten God. I want you to think about a question. I want you to think this through. If for some reason the Holy Spirit disappeared, would we even notice? For whatever reason, if the Holy Spirit ceased to be in our church or in your life, would you even notice that He was gone? I mean, that's a question for us. And for the next 4 weeks, what I want us to do is ponder that for a little bit. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. But if that power ceased to exist, would we even notice? Matter of fact, the late A.W. Tozer expressed his concern this way. Listen to what he said. He says, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, He disappears, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. I want you to think about that. This is what he believes, that 95% of what we do in the average church would still go on and we wouldn't even know He disappeared. But, he goes on to say, if the Holy Spirit had withdrawn from the New Testament church, He says 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know. Even the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which many scholars would say it was improperly named the Acts of the Apostles. It should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's when the Holy Spirit's power came down and indwelled into the heart of man, the promised Holy Spirit, and it changed everything. They reached the entire known Roman Empire in 30 years with no planes, trains, or automobiles, no internet, and yet we find it very difficult to just to get outside our neighborhood. You know, that's a question we have. So here's what I want you to think about. So in the New Testament, they would know the difference if the Holy Spirit was there or not. And because they depended upon the Holy Spirit, they knew that they were on mission because of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do anything without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew that. We read about it. We read about what they did, and sometimes we read about those stories of the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament, we'd say, you know what, that's the Old Testament. All those stories about chariots going up and all the stories of, you know, these walking on water, all that kind of stuff. But then you get into the New Testament, and you see some of that through the life of Christ. But, yeah, but you look at Acts. Man, there is a lot of power being demonstrated there. And sometimes we're kind of blurry thinking, could that same power be demonstrated today in my life? Or in our midst? Sometimes we doubt that. But folks, I think that we need to rethink that a little bit. Because with that, here's a question I want you to think about for the next 4 weeks. If the Holy Spirit were to leave, would you even notice? Would you even notice? I want you to think about that. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to be studying about the Holy Spirit. We're going to walk through different aspects of the Holy Spirit. I've done it before. We'll continue to do it. We talk about it. And you hear us speak about it, and but what is it? So when I use this title from Francis Chan, The Forgotten God, I believe that's exactly what we have done in the church. We have forgotten the third part of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we understand God the Father, God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit, we're really vague on that. And so, but if you were to take and study the Holy Spirit, both Old and New Testament, and you would understand its Hebrew meaning and its Greek meaning in the New Testament, you would come across this idea of wind and fire. Wind and fire. And to understand that, you can understand the idea of wind. So what in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word was ruach. That's the Hebrew word for spirit. In the New Testament, it was pneuma. Pneuma. Now, the Old Testament, ruach, New Testament, pneuma, and the New Testament, both of these words for spirit have the root in this idea of wind, breath of air, gale force wind. That's the idea. When all of a sudden you just picture this entire place just filled with wind. You can hear its sound. You can feel its presence, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going to move around next. And that was the idea of the Holy Spirit. The unpredictable power force of that. And that's what they use as an image to explain the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus one night, Nicodemus had a lot of questions about Jesus because they believed that no, all the miracles that he did and all the things that he did, he said, no one could do this unless the power of God was with him. So he's talking and he's using this analogy about the Spirit of God is going to come. The Spirit of God is going to come, and this is what it's going to be like. He says in John 3:8, he says, the wind blows whatever it pleases. Isn't that true? You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The idea of being born of the Spirit is this idea of that you will be guided like a leaf is guided in the wind. That's what he's talking about. So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit actually comes upon people for the first time, all of a sudden in that passage, and we'll talk more about this next week, is that it just consumes the space that they were in. Gust of air. When the presence of the Holy Spirit comes. And with a mighty rush. Now why wind. Why would God use and associate the Holy Spirit with wind or with fire? We'll talk about fire later on, but with wind. Well, here's the idea. Wind is one of the only things that is both non-physical, but also tangible. You can't grab a hold of wind. Go ahead and try it. But you can feel its presence, can't you? You can feel the effects of wind. It's non-tangible, but it's non-physical, but it's very tangible. And that's what it's talking about. You can feel him, but you can't reach out and grab him. Does that make sense? And that's what he's talking about. You need to understand that the Spirit, he is there like the wind. And he will guide you and lead you into all truth. And so, for the next few weeks, I want you to kind of prepare your hearts for this, because I don't want you just to learn about the Holy Spirit. I want you to experience the Holy Spirit. I want you to have some sort of contact with the Holy Spirit, because when we just learn, all of a sudden it gets jumbled up in our mind. And I hope and I pray that we move from just the Father God the Son of God to the Holy Spirit as being more than just an it. Because that's what we think sometimes. So with that, I know that the Holy Spirit, and if you have a King James Version, what do they call it? The Holy, doesn't that freak you out? The Holy Ghost. What the heck's that? The Holy Ghost. And so we get a little bit nervous about talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. Paul wasn't afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was talked about in the Old Testament times, whether it was Ruach or Pneuma in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was always there. He's actually there in Genesis 1:1. He's there in the end of time. He's all throughout creation. He's there. And so with that, my concern is for years, though, that the church can be like, I'm going to use this metaphor, kind of like a beautiful sailboat. If you think, I know Alan's son has a sailboat. They've been out on a sailboat off to Greece and other places. If you've seen sailboats out on Flathead Lake, I mean, what we do, it's picture the church kind of like that. What we do is we take people and hire people like me to be kind of the captain of the sailboat. And we learn about the sailboat. We read about the sailboat. We go to these conferences and we learn about the great sailors of the past and how the big sailboats of today are running. And we think about the idea that, hey, we can set course for this sailboat. I mean, we can sit there and we can decorate it. We can spend a lot of resources on this sailboat. We could talk about it. But you know what the truth is about a sailboat? It's absolutely worthless unless there's wind. It's absolutely worth. I mean, you can have all your 5-year plans. You can say that this is where we want to direct the sailboat. But if you have no wind, you move nowhere. But yet we do that. You know what God really thinks about our sailboat and our plans? As one theologian might say. He's like, you're kidding me. You got all these grander plans. You got all these amazing plans about how you're going to grow the church or move the sailboat along and put it in this direction. Without the wind, you have nothing. You have nothing. Because a sail's job is to catch the wind, not receive it. That's the idea. That's the idea. And so the Holy Spirit is described then as this wind that blows. As this wind that blows. You can't grab it. But you can feel it. You can't see the wind, but you can sure see the effects of the wind, can't you? You see, the world, if you're not a believer, and I don't know if you are or you're not, you may not understand what I'm talking about here. But here's what you can do, is you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. This is how you know that the Holy Spirit's working in the people around you, or even in your own life, is that you begin to have this heart transformation that takes place. You once was this, and now you're this, and it's for the good. Relationships are restored. Marriages are restored. You know, personalities are enhanced for the good. You see the effects of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Has people said that about you? You've really changed.
I remember hearing a story about this gal. She was a Christian, became a Christian rather in this church, and she got so excited. Maybe for a lot of us, we kind of can look back in our beginning days of Christianity, and we thought how excited we were when we first became believers. Got involved in everything, couldn't stop talking about it, invited friends to church, and that's what this gal did. But after a year, she became disgruntled. She just felt like there's nothing happening in her life. So she came to the pastor one morning and said, "You know, Pastor, I just need you to know that I'm leaving the church." He goes, "What? Why are you leaving the church?" "Because, you know, I don't feel like I'm growing. I don't feel like I'm growing at all. And I just need you to know that why I'm leaving." He goes, "Well, man, is there anything I could do?" She goes, "No, I gave it a shot. But anyways, I just need you to know that." Well, he was kind of heartbroken about that. He's thinking, what do I do? How do I convince her that, you know, there's things that have changed? Well, ironically, just that afternoon, without an appointment, her dad shows up, who was not a believer. Shows up, sits down, says, "Can I talk to you for a moment, Pastor?" And he said, "Sure." He says, "So, you know, I'm so-and-so, I'm her dad." And he goes, "Oh, okay, nice to meet you." He goes, "Well, you probably know that she's been attending your church for off and on for the last year." He says, "Yes, I have." Not telling him that she just visited him that morning. And he says, "I just want to tell you that my wife and I have seen such a radical change in our daughter that the only thing that we can say is it has to be because of this church and what you're teaching and what she's involved in. And we normally don't do this, but we would like to donate $100,000 to your church because we believe what you're doing here because of what it's doing in our daughter's life." Isn't that something, though? Here, she thought nothing was happening. But the unbelieving mom and dad said, "Oh, yeah, her life is radically changing." See, the Holy Spirit has the power to transform. You can't grab him, but you can see the effects of his life in the life of other people. Does that make sense? And the transformation that takes place. Now, the question, if the Holy Spirit were to leave, would you even notice? Would anybody even notice his absence? Now, I understand that, like I said, growing up, I didn't grow up in the church. Some of you didn't grow up in the church. So when the term Holy Spirit was brought up, or Holy Ghost, depends on what version you had, and Spirit, it was kind of freakish. I know it was for me early on. I mean, I can understand God, considered the Father, okay. Jesus Christ, I mean, I've heard that name, even used it before I was a Christian. Did you use the name Jesus Christ before you were a Christian? Yeah, not as a blessing, but as a curse word. Think about this. There isn't power in the name of Christ. Why is he the only deity that people use? "Oh, my Buddha." You don't hear that. So with that, there's power in that. I mean, Jesus Christ. But growing up, the Spirit was very, very difficult. So for some of you, maybe when you grew up, you kind of heard about the Holy Spirit, but he was not mentioned very often in your church. Matter of fact, and if he was mentioned, he would be like maybe a Cousin Eddie that, he showed up, but we don't want him staying very long. Let's get him out of here. Because, you know, weird things happen when Cousin Eddie's around. And so maybe you grew up with that kind of idea of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you grew up where the Holy Spirit was kind of the star of the show. You see, the Holy Spirit's job is to point you to Jesus Christ, but yet in your church, you feel awkward about the Holy Spirit because it seems like it was all about the Holy Spirit and about him all the time. You never really heard about Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus was here, but the Holy Spirit, whoa, he was up. He was the superstar. So now when you hear about the Holy Spirit, you're thinking, yeah, I have a trouble with that because of how I first encountered him. Now, for some of you, though, you grew up and you feel like you were given a choice that, you know, when the Holy Spirit was mentioned, it was either you had to be part of two groups. One group was a group where people wore a lot of makeup and they said Jesus all the time. And this group over here where they didn't wear any makeup at all. So you're thinking, okay, what group do I want to be part of? This one or this one? So you're thinking, I don't want to be part of that. Because, you know, they talk about the Spirit all the time. And so you grew up with this idea. And then for some of us, we think when we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, we struggle with that. Because we think he's some sort of gale force of some nature, some energy, some essence. And you even see it in some of our movies out there. They don't ever say the Holy Spirit, but they talk about this power of the force, whatever Star Wars. What was that called? Yeah, I mean, think about this power out there. There's this power out there. They call it the universe. The universe is, you know, all this New Age thinking, and they're trying to determine all this stuff, and they get it all confused. And so with that, the truth is the person of the Holy Spirit is essential for us to understand. If we're going to live a Christ-like life, if we're going to live a fulfilled life, we have to understand who He is. If we don't, we're going to limit ourselves. So we're going to let Jesus introduce the Holy Spirit to us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus begins to introduce the power of the Holy Spirit and also the person of the Holy Spirit to His followers. So He starts in John 14, He goes on to John 15 and John 16, and He tries to reassure His disciples that I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave you physically. But God is going to send the Holy Spirit to you. So don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. But they struggled with that. But He promised the Holy Spirit. Look what John 14, starting with verse 16, He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and He will be in you." Now understand that. So I want us to kind of circle that word "another" because it's significant in understanding the person of the Holy Spirit. So circle that word "another." Now Jesus said the Father will give you another, in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now that word another, there are two words that could be translated "another" that Jesus could have used. The one is heteros, now which simply means another of similar kind. Someone kind of like me, could have used that one. But the other word is alois, which means another of exactly the same kind. Basically saying that what you see of me, what you've seen through me, God is going to send you a spirit of the exact kind. He will do exactly what I've done. And that's who you will receive. Now, years ago, there was a movie, I don't know if you remember, it was back in 2000, it was a Disney movie called The Other Me. Has anybody ever seen The Other Me? See, 2000, some of you weren't even born then. It's a good movie, believe it or not. It was actually of this teenage boy who was just discouraged. He was not performing very well in school. And, I mean, he just had a very difficult time. And somewhere along the way, these scientists learned how to clone things. Well, somehow that goop, kind of like, you know, flubber type stuff, landed on his, you know, makeshift science experiment kit. And then all of a sudden, part of his DNA hit the kit, as you can imagine. Then all of a sudden, poof, comes out the other me. Someone just like him. And this person's freaking out, this clone's freaking out. And then all of a sudden, after everything's calmed down a little bit, he goes, "I can send you to school in my place, and I can sit back and play video games all day long and eat chips and candy and cake and all that stuff." So he does that. If you've seen the movie goes on where this other me, the difference between the two, they looked exactly alike, but the difference is that the clone, if you will, the twin, had no fear, where the original boy was riddled in fear. And so when he went to school, all of a sudden, there was nothing he wasn't afraid of. And he was like the cool kid, like overnight. And all of a sudden, after a while, people begin to realize that's not, something strange is going on. Because that isn't exactly like the other person. Then eventually throughout the movie, they find out what it is. But you know what? When it comes to the Holy Spirit, when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, oh, it's not like a twin. Not even like this so-called clone, if you will. Because they had different personalities and different temperaments and all that stuff. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll be exactly like me, but in spirit form, so that He can indwell in everybody who believes me. You see, Jesus physically could only be where He was at, but He needed to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come down on all men, so that He can dwell within inside them. So with that, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is exactly like me. Now, here's the problem we have when it comes to this whole topic of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to put it this way. You'll see it up on the screen. Our tendency is to think of the Holy Spirit as a what rather than a who. Now, I'll challenge you, even in your own verbiage of the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you the next thing I'm about to say, you do. Listen to this. We speak of the Holy Spirit as a what? An it. Rather than he. Okay? And matter of fact, even for the next 3 weeks, we walk through this. Matter of fact, Brad's going to be preaching in a couple of weeks on this very topic. And so, but we will probably slip up because of that muscle memory of saying it. But that's one of the problems we have. And we relate to the Holy Spirit as a force rather than a friend. A force rather than a friend. This is a problem for us, folks. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've not learned about the Holy Spirit and how you communicate with Him, and how you address Him, how you think of Him, it will stifle your spiritual growth until you understand His role in your life and exactly who He is. And until that is settled, we will definitely have times in which we'll be in Stuckville in our spiritual growth. No one of the reasons I have think of can tend to think of this because of the whole idea of the name of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's where we struggle. We struggle with this idea of God the Father. I can get that. God the Father. Okay, I had a father. God the Son. Okay, I can get that. You know, I have a child. I have a son. But God the Holy Spirit. We struggle with that because of that word spirit. That word spirit is very difficult for us to relationally connect with until we understand that. Matter of fact, the word spirit in the Greek is neuter. I mean, it's neither masculine or feminine. So, matter of fact, if that's the noun, and then the pronoun would be it. That would be it. That would be what you would say. But yet when Jesus addresses the Holy Spirit, He doesn't call the Holy Spirit it, which we grammatically would say is correct. He would call Him He or Him. He would use a masculine form. He will come. He will be your counselor. He will guide you into all truth. He, a person, a relational person. But we hear spirit, we naturally or intuitively think in the terms of it. Now, I'm not here this morning to change the name of the Holy Spirit. I don't think I have the right to do that. Matter of fact, I think it's even odd to be talking about changing the name of the Holy Spirit. But if I want to kind of get you to think about, understanding the role of the Holy Spirit, let's name Him. And so I decided to name Him Cassius. Bear with me, okay? So Cassius, let's say Cassius. So that is like Jesus, God, and Cassius. You guys are going, you can't do that. Now, if Jesus would have said to the disciples, hey, I'm going to have to leave, but it's okay, I'm sending Cassius to you. Now, think about that. You mean, okay, so Cassius is coming. So you're going to leave, but Cassius is coming. And he's just like you. Yes, he's just like me. Cassius will be here. You'd say, okay, that's a little bit different. But it'd change everything, though. I mean, when we baptize people, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Cassius. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? Because of the word spirit, we don't even connect to the name of Cassius. Does that make sense? But he's a person. So you have to kind of train your brain that the Holy Spirit is a person with emotions, with feelings. Like Jesus. Picture Jesus, you just can't see Him, but you feel His presence. And that's why when we think about this over 2018 years later, we think about Jesus a lot. But what we're in essence doing is we think about Him, we think about His character, about His demeanor and His personality, everything, but we don't see Him physically. But that's the Holy Spirit. So to help us with this, we'll finish up today as we launch into the series. And I want to give you a few ways that we can relate to the Holy Spirit. Because most of the time when you talk about the Holy Spirit, they talk about what He does for us, what He does through us, and what He does in us. But what I want to do is take a few minutes and talk about Him, talk about the Holy Spirit. So when you talk, see, here's the thing. When you start praying, if you haven't already done this, you can start praying and talk to Him. Like, Holy Spirit, You're inside me. You were given to me by God through Jesus Christ to guide me, to lead me, to help me in my times of weakness, to bring others to Jesus. So Holy Spirit, help me. Talk to Him. He's the one that wrote the Word of God. Holy Spirit, You wrote this. I don't understand what You meant by this. So Holy Spirit, please lead me to all truth. See the difference? But we kind of skip over Him to talk to Jesus and God. You pray to God through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. The Trinity is there, but sometimes we have a very difficult time talking to Him. Why? Because we think that He's an it. And we don't like talking to it. Does that make sense? If we can, folks, if we can as a body of Christ begin to address and understand the person of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, things are going to change. The very stories of the New Testament and the power of the Holy Spirit being displayed in their life can actually happen to you and I today. So that you can honestly say that if the Holy Spirit left my life or left this church, oh yeah, everybody would know it. But in most churches, to be honest with you, they don't have an understanding of who He is. And they are just riddling their churches with programs that they've created in the power of their own strength. So if the Holy Spirit left, it would keep going on as usual. But I want us to be part of a church that we cannot function without the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Amen? That we can't function at all. Okay, so as we walk through this, I'll give you a few examples. There are plenty of them. And here's a few examples of how we can relate to the Holy Spirit and help us understand that He is a person. The first one is that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit can be lied to? You can actually lie to the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we get this through an example of Acts chapter 5, where there was this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. And so there was a couple. The church is beginning. This is kind of the birthing place of the church. A very fragile beginning, but a very godly beginning. And for whatever reason, the people in Jerusalem were kicked out of Jerusalem. All of a sudden, they're raising some funds. And they were bringing these proceeds to the feet of the apostles to say, use this for the advancement of the gospel. Use it whatever you think. And so people were doing this. Barnabas was doing it. Others were doing it. And all of a sudden, Ananias and Sapphira had some land. And then when they got to Peter and they said, oh, by the way, here's our proceeds from the land that we told you would give all of it to you. Well, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, you know, when you're talking to a spirit-filled apostle, you just can't lie. Because listen to what Peter said. He said to Ananias, and again, Sapphira was not there. The wife was not there, but Ananias was. And he said, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourselves some of the money you received for the land? Now, here's the deal. Peter goes on to say, you know, this money was all yours. You didn't have to give a penny to us. But you said you were going to give it all to us. And you did not give it all to us. Therefore, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, he says, and that's the whole issue, is that he lied. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You do whatever you want with. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to a human beings, but to God. Now understand here in verses 3 and 4, one minute he's saying, you've lied to who? The Holy Spirit. And then he ends by saying, you lied to who? God. They're all the same. It's 100% unity, but you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Because you, as a Christian, said you were going to do something, and you did not do it. Therefore, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't come through with what you said. And folks, I don't know about you, but that convicts me. That convicts me. I've done that. There's times I'll open my big old mouth and say something I just get excited about, but I don't follow through with it. And I've lied to the Holy Spirit. And people have asked me, I remember in college when we were going through this passage of Scripture, I was like, why did he kill him though? Man, if he did that to us today, how many of us would he left? No one knows exactly why the Father, you know, in the Old Testament, you say, oh, yeah, okay, he killed him in the Old Testament, but why would he kill brand new Christians in the New Testament? We don't know for sure, but many theologians believe it's because of the infancy of the church. They could not allow the line of the Holy Spirit to permeate the church. So they made an example of these two, saying, you cannot start something that's going to reach the world and infiltrate it with lying. And if you remember the story, they said that fear seized the land and many came to know Jesus Christ as a result of that. So why did you lie to the Holy Spirit was the question. You're telling people that you're more generous than you really are. And I think if you were to ask Ananias and Sapphira, they would not have come up and said, you know, I didn't think we were lying to the Holy Spirit. We just wanted people to see us a little bit more spiritual than we were. And I think that's the second thing that we have to contend with in our own Christian life, that sometimes we act more spiritual than we really truly are. We're pretenders. That's the second thing, so we pretend to be more spiritual than we are. See, that's all they wanted. They wanted to be more spiritual than they really were. This is all that we got from the land. It wasn't the truth. And as a result of, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the way maybe we could put this, one of the ways we lie to the Holy Spirit is by pretending to be more spiritual than we are. And I think that we all can struggle with that. And I think if you think about it, as we come to worship here, I've struggled with this. You know what? You know, if you're standing here and you're looking at the words on the screen, do you really mean them? Do you really mean those words? You come and sing praises to God, but then you go home and curse your family out. See, that's an act of lying to the Holy Spirit. One minute you're pretending to be spiritual, and then the next minute you're out there berating somebody else. We take communion, as Alan just led you in this a few moments ago. We celebrate the very grace of God. I mean, folks, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I mean, could you have made it without the grace of God? We could not have made it without the grace of God. But we go home and give somebody else the opposite of that. We don't give them grace. We just point the finger at them and say, you're wrong. And God says, well, so were you. And I gave you grace. Why don't you give them grace? Lying to the Holy Spirit. We say we're going to pray for someone, but we don't really pray for somebody. Have you ever done that? I'm going to pray for you, and you don't really pray for them. That's lying to the Holy Spirit. We act like we're generous and sacrificial, but down deep we didn't really sacrifice that much. Kind of like the Pharisees that, you know, they had, let's say, millions, but they put a few dollars in and said, look at us. Look at all the coins that we put in the vats. And yeah, but you didn't really sacrifice very much. You tell a brother in Christ that there's no struggle and that you're walking in purity, but yet you go home and you turn on the internet and you're watching pornography. Or if your sister asks you, you know, how are you doing with your purity life? You say, I'm doing fine. Then you go home and you read one of those romance novels. That's lying to the Holy Spirit. You act like you're a loving and thoughtful husband, and then you go home and treat your wife with indifference at home. Or you go to a Bible study, a woman's Bible study, and you tell the ladies that you have an awesome marriage, and then you go home and berate your husband and belittle him and disrespect him. See, these are all the things, and we've all done those. These are the things that are called lying to the Holy Spirit. You're saying you're more spiritual than you truly are. There's the ways that we pretend to be that way. Now, Jim Elliot, do you guys remember him? He was a late missionary. Famous missionary, points out that the accusation that Peter makes against Ananias and Sapphira is that they said they were surrendering. He goes on by saying, they said, I surrender all. He said, but they didn't. They didn't surrender at all. They weren't even trying. And at the time, when Jim Elliot wrote that he made the application to all churches all over the country, that there are people who sing the hymn. Remember that hymn, I surrender all? He says, and all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. He says, but they were lying because there are these areas in their life that they never surrendered. The truth is, if you would sing that song, you remember that song, the truth is, and what Jim Elliot was saying, that what you really ought to say is that I surrendered some. I surrender most, but very few can actually sing it out saying I surrendered all. Does that make sense? If you haven't surrendered all of it and you sing it out, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And listen to what he says. It's pretty hard. He talks about their financial decision they had to surrender, their entertainment choices, and the list goes on and on. He says, no, they're not trying to surrender. He says this. He says, Christians don't tell lies. They sing them. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Christians don't tell lies. They sing them out. You know, I think that that's something for all of us, to lie to the Holy Spirit, to say things. And I think that's why Paul Bacon, a friend of mine, some of you may know him, I love how he does it. He says, I don't just sing a song that's put up on a screen and start singing it out. He says, I first, when it's a brand new song, I look at the words thinking, first of all, do I agree with it? Is it biblical? Second of all, am I living it out? I'm not going to sing something out that I am not living out. He says, so I just sit there and be quiet. I think that's not a bad thing. And I think to really look at the words and say, can I actually say that that's me? Sometimes you could say yes, sing along. Other times, that's your prayer time. That's why Kevin tells you at times, if you just want to sit down, you can sit down. You want to stand up, you can sit up. You just want to bow your head, bow your head. But it's not always that we all have to sing, unless it's true. So the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit also can be grieved. And we're going to talk more about that later on. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, like I said, we'll talk about this in about 4 weeks. But I don't know if that resonates with you, that the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our actions. See, when we look at the Scripture of God and we open it up and we begin to read its truth, which was written by the power of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then we see a place in which we're stuck, this is what happens, is that when we ask God, get me out of Stuckville, get me out of this problem, help me in my marriage, help me in my faith, and then God will lead you to the truth, I promise you. But then you see it, then you then succumb to fear rather than faith. You see the truth there. It's right before you. And you say, I can't do that. I can't do that. And Paul says, you just grieve the Holy Spirit. Now you think about being stuck. If he will lead you to all truth, and really it's right there, and we're so fortunate to have the Word of God in our midst. So when we can read about it, I mean, there was this book by this gentleman, Scott was his last name, and he wrote a book called The Greatest Words Ever Spoken, and he took his resources, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars and 1,000 hours and all the computer technology, and he took every teaching of Jesus Christ and he categorized it into 9 different sections. He says, if you want to know anything about life, you can go in there and say, what did Jesus say about fear? What did he say about love? What did he say about life? What did he say about death? What did he say about anything? The sufficiency of the Gospels. And you could go and look at those scriptures. See, it's really, we have all that stuff there. But the problem is when we go to the Word of God, we look at it and say, love your neighbor as yourself. I can't love my neighbor. I don't like my neighbor. Do good to those who mistreat you. Pray for your enemies. Sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me. We say, can't do that. Forget it. And all of a sudden, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You quench him. And you stay stuck. You stay stuck. And but we have a hard time thinking about grieving the Holy Spirit because we think the Holy Spirit isn't it. I mean, it's kind of like this. Do this week. I want you to get on your phone and talk to Siri or Alexa and get mad at her. Have you ever been mad at her? Yes. Where does this place reside? I'm sorry. I'll show you the web. I'll do this. I didn't say that. I said, where does this... And do you ever get mad at her? Folks, she doesn't care. She's a computer. She cannot be offended. Okay, Siri's. I'm going to go to Alexa if you do not give me my right answer. I'll try that on her. Please don't. You're not going to get that. You're going to... See, we confuse that, but we think the Holy Spirit is like Siri or Alexa. It's not. He is a person. He has emotions. He has feelings. He can be grieved. When we walk in the opposite direction. But once you understand the person and nature of the Holy Spirit, you understand there's a difference between breaking a rule and breaking a heart. It changes things when you see him as a person. You know what I'm talking about. When you did not keep a rule that your parents enforced, and when you knew you broke in their heart because of the relationship that they had with you, it's a whole completely different thing than just breaking the rule. When you know you have let down your parent or somebody that you love, it's a whole different thing. And that's what happens when you understand that the Holy Spirit is a person in relationship with you. When you know that you've grieved him, it's a big deal. Now, the last thing I'd like to say here is that as we finish up is this, as the worship team comes forward, and that's this. The Holy Spirit can be your friend. You know what? You wonder why Facebook is so popular and then becomes so unpopular. Because what everybody is looking for is what? A friend. Somebody who cares for them. Who really cares for them. Who really listens to them. Who really knows them. Who really understands them and what they're going through. And we can't do that through, but we try. The world is yelling out, give me a friend. And God says, I have. But he's an aunt to you. He's not a friend to you. But Jesus calls his apostles his friend. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus exactly. And the Holy Spirit is saying, Jennifer, I want you to be my friend. EJ, I want you to be my friend. Don, I want you to be my friend. Linda, I want you to be my friend. And I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be a good friend. And he will be a good friend. Now, the Bible translates the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Do we need a comforter? A counselor. You know, please hear me out when I say this. I don't mind being part of the body of Christ to give you encouragement words. And some of you call me a counselor. The world would say rightly so. But let me tell you, I'm a flawed counselor. Sometimes I'm in need of counsel myself. But God says, here's the deal. Do you know that 90% of all counseling is just worthless? Do you know that 90% of all people go to counseling don't go to get fixed? They go just to air their issues. Do you know that? Isn't that discouraging? As a counselor, that's discouraging. Going, you mean 9 out of 10 of you that come to my office never want to be changed anyways? You just want me to hear about what somebody else is doing and how they should change. Pastor, can you tell my husband that he needs to change? Some of you are going, what's wrong with that? It just doesn't work. But the Lord says, you know what? Instead of going out to these fallen humanity counselors, they can encourage you, but I'm going to give you a counselor that's perfect, a comforter, a helper, a friend. And so this week, I want to ask you to every day just to say a simple prayer. It's in your outline. So here's a prayer I'd like you to pray. I don't know if it's up there. I will commit to pray this week. Pray this. Holy Spirit, I want to know you personally. I welcome you into my life, and I want you to be my closest friend. Pray that every day. He's waiting. And I'm just telling you, if you can somehow, Lord, give me that. When I see Jesus, I see him. When I talk to you, God, I can't see you physically, but I sense you. But the Holy Spirit, I don't. Help me to have that same experience, because he's the one that's going to transform us. He's the one that's going to lead us to all truth. And next week, I'm going to tell you how to receive him. Fight your friends. Come, make sure you know you have the Holy Spirit, and we'll walk through the scriptures, how one person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So as we come to our time of decision today, I know we've talked through a lot of things today, but here's what I want you to kind of end on, is pray that prayer this week. Make that be your only prayer, and when you do that, all things will happen. And we'd love to pray with you in just a few moments. If you'd like to pray with somebody else, you sure can. I'd like to pray with you over here, but let's stand as we have our closing prayer. Father, we just come to you now, Father, knowing that when we talk about this subject of the Holy Spirit, it seems to be so deep, Father, but it was never meant to be deep.